Today's reading comes from 1 John chapter 3, verse 11 to 18. That's 1 John chapter 3, verse 11 to 18. Hear the word of the Lord. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brothers in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth.
Well, good evening again, everyone. It's good to see you, and great that we can be out on a Sunday night digging into God's Word together. Give me a second here to get myself organized. Yeah. All right. Now, in early 2012, now that feels like a long time ago now, doesn't it? One tragic event made news headlines across the world. What was it? Well, it was the story of the cruise liner, the Costa Concordia. Now, does anyone remember that? Anyone remember Costa Concordia? It happened on the 13th of January, 2012. And what happened was a cruise liner, took a detour from its normal route and struck a rock formation on the sea floor, flooding the vessel to the point where it started to sink, and it eventually came to its rest on its side in about 20 metres of water. And if you remember the picture, I'll put it up in a sec, you can't forget it, because there's this huge ship sitting about halfway in the water on its side. There it is there. Now, if you remember, 34 people died as a result of this, what's called a disaster. And maritime disasters like this, they do happen from time to time. But part of the reason why this one was so well known and so widespread, I guess, across the world, was because of the actions of the ship's captain. Now, the ship's captain is a man named Francesco Schettino. I hope I'm pronouncing that right. Now, does anyone remember what he did that caused such consternation when this story came out? Does anyone remember? Hearing some mumbling. Yeah, that's right. He abandoned the ship, right? The ship's captain, and he left the ship early while there was still a bunch of passengers on board, right? He was not the last person to leave the ship. Now, when he told the story later, he said that, well, look, the ship moved and he kind of fell into a lifeboat. Make of that what you will. But, a lot of people across the world were upset by this, right? When they heard this story, they were very upset. And why? Why would something like that cause distress? I think it's because we can all acknowledge that a captain, like a captain of a cruise liner, like this gentleman, well, he's got a responsibility over those who are in his care. Right? The captain has a responsibility to look after and protect those on the ship. And this captain didn't do that. His actions were not the actions of someone who had others on the ship in mind, right? They were actions instead that suggested he was looking out for himself rather than those he had a responsibility towards. Okay, he was looking out for himself rather than for those around him. But imagine for a moment a hypothetical scenario when this ship's captain wasn't just some random Italian man on the other side of the world, but imagine that he was the pastor of your church, right? An elder of your church, your Bible study leader at church, And you heard that he had a second job as a ship's captain, and he'd done this terrible thing. What would you think of that person then? I think that'll make the shock of his actions even greater, wouldn't it? Because you could go so far as to say, even in this hypothetical scenario, that if this person was teaching you the Bible, right, and they would do something this heinous, that might even cause you to doubt whether what you believed about the Bible was true. Right? If this person was teaching you the Bible and here they are doing something so bad, maybe you start to doubt all that you've heard about from them. Right? If they were the ones proclaiming the Lord Jesus while at the same time acting in this terrible way, how would you know whether what you knew about God was right or not? How would you know whether the faith that you claimed as a result of what you'd learned from them was actually legit? In the midst of dodgy teaching and leaders acting badly, how would you know? Well, the Apostle John writes an answer to this very question here in this first letter that he writes, 1 John. And that's our passage for tonight, which Suwan just read, 1 John 3, 11 to 18. And the churches that he's writing to at the time, they are in a similar spot, right? They've got leaders who are morally compromised that are teaching false truths. And so John is writing to the church at large to give them assurance, to help them know how they can stand, how they can know where they stand before God. It's all part of our series that we're starting. You can see on the screen behind me, it's called Loving Your Church. It's an AM and PM service series. And so tonight, as we look at this particular passage, what we'll see from John is three things. Okay, we'll see him write three things. There they are. Love rules out hatred. A love comes from life, and love lays down life. Okay, love rules out hatred. Love comes from life. Love lays down life. So John, he writes to give the church assurance. And to begin with, he does that by saying, telling the people, stick with the original message that you were given. Right? Again, the context is there are people there in the church who are teaching a new message. They're telling them to listen to something else that they haven't heard before. Right? And this message that's going around is deceiving some of the church. But John doesn't say to them, look, you need to listen to this new message and analyze it and figure it out whether it's true or not. He doesn't say, go and analyze it yourself, figure it out. No, he says, stick with what you originally heard. And what have they heard right from the beginning? John says, the message that we've heard is, as a church, we are to love one another. Right? And this is particularly important if there are false teachers around. Because, I don't know about you, when you have a disagreement over someone, a disagreement between people, that can quickly cause angst between you, can't it? When you have a disagreement about someone, with someone about what you believe, it can lead to quickly, to hasty judgments, to bad assumptions, and even anger towards a brother or sister in Christ. Right, so John's saying, don't be like that, we should love instead. And then he goes the extra mile to back up this argument that he's making by giving an example of the opposite thing happening with the story of Cain. Now, you can't get too much closer to the beginning than Cain. He was the first person ever to be born. And what did Cain do? Well, we read it earlier in the service, didn't we? He hated his own brother so much so that it led to him murdering him. Right? He killed his own brother. Why did he do that? Well, have a look about halfway through verse 12 there in the passage, 1 John 3, halfway through verse 12. John says, he did that because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Right? In other words, Cain knew what he was doing when he was making that offering to God. He knew that what he was doing, or the way he was doing it, was wrong. Right? That's why it wasn't acceptable to God. And the way Abel was doing it, the way he was carrying himself, was. And Cain couldn't stand it. But John says he hated his brother because of it, and that led to Cain unjustly murdering his brother. He's saying that's the end result when you aren't loving to your brother or sister in Christ, John says. So don't be like Cain, right? Love is the name of the game, John says, not hatred. Now, John's saying, don't let the fog of false teaching lead you to hate one another. For you and I think that means not letting disagreements between us as a church family lead to anger and hatred. Now, there are a million ways and a million things that we can argue about as Christians, aren't there? And there are some arguments that we should draw firm lines in the sand about. For example, disagreements over what matters most, about the gospel. But there, John says, listen to what you originally heard from Scripture. But more broadly speaking, if as Christians we're called to love one another, as John's saying here, well, that means there can't be a hint of hatred among us. Now, there can't be any Cain-like behaviour at WPC Bull Creek. Having said that, that doesn't mean we should be surprised if we see that sort of behaviour outside of the church. Right? If we see that behaviour all around us, in fact. Because Cain, the first person ever to be born, he's a prime example of what all of humanity is naturally like. Okay, Cain was born shortly after the fall, and you didn't have to read very far after the fall for there to be a murder, did you? Right, it's not a Cain problem either, it's a worldwide problem. That's why John says in the next verse, in verse 13, he says, "Don't be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you." But that's what the world is like. That's what people are like, naturally. Cain, he hated and killed his brother because his brother did the right thing before God. And John's here saying, the world at large will hate you if you do the right thing before God. Right? Jesus said basically the same thing, didn't he? But even when the world does that, even when the world hates us, that doesn't justify us responding in a similar manner. Right? Because that's the temptation, isn't it? That's the prevailing view. That's the view that's been around ever since sin came into the world. That if you do something to hurt me, I can do something to hurt you back. Right? So if someone acts with evil intent towards you, John says, don't be surprised. And don't act in the same way in response. Rather, the Christian community is one that is characterized not by hatred, not by evil actions, but by love. And so the question you're probably thinking at this point is, well, how do I know if I'm one of those hateful people? How do I know if I'm like Cain or not? John's just said, don't be like that. So the question is he talking to me? Is he talking to you when he says that? Well, John actually says that's the wrong question to ask. The better question is not, am I being hateful? Am I displaying hatred? But am I loving? Right? Because he says that's the way to tell who you truly belong to. Now, in verse 12, John, he describes Cain there as of the evil one, as belonging to the evil one. Right? I can't think of a worse description than that. Now, the way to discover whether you're of the evil one or not, well, it's not by running a test in a lab. Okay, the way to tell who he belongs to, who anyone belongs to, is by their actions. Right? Our actions display what's inside of us, what's in our heart. And so the fact that Cain murdered his brother, well, it tells you he's of the evil one. And if that's the case, well, then the way to tell who we belong to is by our actions. What are our actions like? And based on that principle, well, John has an encouraging message for believers in verse 14. Okay, he says there, verse 14, we know that we have passed out of death into life. Because we love the brothers. In other words, John says, love comes from life. Now, what does he mean by that? What does he mean? Well, the only those who have spiritual life, who have true life inside of them, can have a love for others. Right? Only people like that can love their fellow brother or sister in Christ. And John proves this again by giving an example of the opposite, right? If you're someone who hates your brother or sister in Christ, "You're a murderer," says John, echoing Jesus' words. And he ends in the end of verse 15 by saying, "And you know no murderer has eternal life abiding in him, eternal life within him." So if someone's actions are characterized by hatred for others, by hatred for their fellow brothers or sisters in Christ, if that's what the pattern of their lives is like, then eternal life can't be within them. Right? Our actions tell us what's inside. And so on the flip side, this is John's point, if your life is characterized by love for others, then that's a sign that you do indeed possess eternal life. You see? Our outward actions reveal the inward reality. If love is what's on the outside, then John says life must be on the inside. But, and this is critical, that's only possible in the first place, right? The only way you can have life inside of you is if you've passed from death to life. Because whether we're Christian or not, we all start in the realm of death, John says, just like Cain was, belonging to the evil one. That's where we all start. And only once we're brought from there, from death to life, can our outward actions be changed as a result. We must have that new reality inside of us before our outer actions will be impacted. And so John says, if you're here tonight and you look at your life and you see evidence of an outpouring of love, if you don't see hatred for others, hatred for those who live faithfully like Cain did, but instead love for those around you, and that's a sign that you have passed from death to life. Now, John's he's not trying to boost our egos. Right? He's saying, take an honest look at your life. If it's one characterized by love for your church, that's a sign that you've been brought by God from being in death to in life. Because that's the only way you'll truly be able to love your church. You can only do it if God's giving you a new inner reality. Right, and so John's saying this to a church that has doubts. They're wondering, do I belong to Christ? He's saying, if you can see evidence on the outside, that's telling you what's on the inside. Because, I mean, maybe you're like the folks in John's church, the church that he was writing to. Maybe you're not certain. Perhaps maybe you don't even like to. Coming along late actually sends the opposite message, doesn't it? It says, I care less about this than what I was doing before. Now, don't get me wrong, you might have great reasons that you can't be here on time or early, like maybe you're coming from work or you've got other events on. But if you typically don't have anything on a Sunday afternoon, but you find yourself coming after church has started, can I suggest one practical way that you can love your church? It's by aiming to be present here before the service starts. Right? So that you can talk with each other. You can say hello to each other. You can greet each other in the name of the Lord. Right? And that same thing goes for after the service as well, doesn't it? You can love your church by being present with us after. And I see that happening here regularly every week. It's a great thing. Okay, so that's the second one. Third, be present outside of church. We've got a theme here. Now, the church isn't what happens here on a Sunday. Like I said, technically the church is the people, right? Church is the people of God. And so wherever the people are, the church is. So you can love your church by being present with them in the 6.5 days that we're not here in this building. And there are obviously tons of ways we can do this, aren't there? You can call those, perhaps, who are going through a hard time. You can help someone move house. You can cook a meal for maybe someone who lives on their own. You can arrange with someone to read the Bible with them one-to-one. You can pray with someone in person over the phone. You can be patient with someone when someone's maybe tough to get along with. You can sit with someone as they're suffering. But the list goes on and on. It's endless. But be present with your church outside of this hour and a half that we have on a Sunday night. Two more. Next one. Think outside your friendship box. Now, the easiest people that we can connect with are those people who are most like us, right? They're the easiest ones to talk to, the easiest people to build relationship with. They're naturally the people that we're going to gravitate towards, aren't they? But if you look around, a quick look around, even here tonight, you'll see that we have people from all different backgrounds, all different ages. And even if you count everyone who'd normally come on a Sunday night, everyone who comes in the morning as well, like, it's even more diverse when you put everyone together. So another way that you can love your church is by making connections with people whom you don't normally gravitate towards. Right? And praise God, we have an intergenerational church. That's a wonderful thing. There's a lot that we can learn from each other, no matter our background, no matter our age. So let's love our church by remembering to love everyone who's a part of it. Last one, go deep. Now, it's great to get the facts from someone as you chat, as you catch up about the facts about how life is going at the moment. You know, how's work? How's your family? How's home going at the moment? What are you up to this weekend? All that sort of stuff. But every now and then, it's great to go a little bit deeper by saying not just how are you going, but how are you really going? Right? Now, a conversation like that takes courage, doesn't it? Not always easy to do. It usually takes a willingness to push through potential awkwardness. But as the church, we can love each other by really getting to know one another. Right? To talk about our fears, our doubts, our hopes, our joys. A true loving relationship is a real relationship. So let's love each other by going deep. Now, sure, you could add many more practical ways to love each other to that list, right? There are countless ways we can do that. But the reality is, this is what we're called to as a church. If you're here and you're a Christian, this is what you're called to do. To love each other rather than to hate, as the world tries to do to us. Right? And we can love. We can love in that way because Christ has given us life. And not only that, he's laid down his life for us, so that we might do the same in return. So be assured, dear brother or sister, that if these things are present in your life, that is a sign that you do indeed belong to Jesus. And that means that you have all you need to keep loving your church. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we've heard tonight about your love, how it is the message that we've heard from the beginning. So help us to never lose sight of that. May your love dwell deeply in us so that we might respond by loving those around us. Father, give us the courage and the persistence to do this well and in a wise and winsome way. Help us to be creative about looking for opportunities to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. And give us the courage to push through awkwardness or worries or fears, to remember the great cost it was to the Lord Jesus to die in our place, and give us the courage to face those same sort of costs for one another. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.